come today to the very heart of the glorious gospel of the grace of God and the glorious revelation of Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. And of all of us who have tasted of his saving power, I can rejoice to give him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory that is due to his blessed name. I want, first of all, to point out the 12 very important timing in the last hours of Jesus Christ. First of all, we have Christ in Gethsemane's garden. Then, secondly, we have Christ on the road to Calvary and when he arrived at Calvary. And then we have Christ on the cross and his experiences there. And then we have the leaving of the tomb. Wonderful thing, he was laid in the tomb, but then they went to look for him, and thank God the tomb was emptied and the throne was filled. So the sepulchre became a sovereign seat in which the mighty God in Christ did sit. And then we have a series of incidents in Christ's appearance after he was risen from the dead. And then we have his final elevation to the Father's house and the reception he had when the Christ with the everlasting marks of Calvary upon his body, took the seat that was allotted to him by his Father, the seat of being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we have his sending of the Holy Spirit to infill the people of God and to present to a world of sinners the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I want, first of all, to look with the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane's garden, alone. Of course, there were some spectators there in the person of the three apostles that had that special place with Christ. They had there was, of course, the three men, Peter, James, and John. And they were invited by Christ to go forward and leave the rest of the apostles, which they did. And they were eyewitnesses of what happened in Gethsemane's garden. And then from that, we come a bit along the road where Christ starts the road from Gethsemane to the road to Mount Calvary. And then we have the wonderful testimony at the cross by the precious Savior of men. And then we have that final cry, "It is finished," and the work of redemption was complete. What an hour in the history of humanity's millions. Here was a death that never died, but lives in the veins of the blessed Son of the Highest. And then we have that glorious resurrection. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And then after a considerable passing of days, he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of his beloved Father, who sent him to be save the world of sinners. And what he set out to do in his Father's will, thank God he accomplished. So we commence our view of Christ in Gethsemane. Gethsemane reminds us of the simple words of Scriptures. And the words of Scriptures was that at Gethsemane he kneeled to pray. And with the pressure of the cross before him, great drops of blood fell down on Gethsemane's ground that night. Oh, the divine Redeemer took my hell and my punishment, and died for me. Oh, the wonder of it. That here was my Savior taking the scourge and taking the curse and taking the darkness and the blood and the sweat and the tears to work up and out the wonderful salvation which lifts the darkest sinner and sets him among the blessed angels of God in heaven forevermore. Christ in Gethsemane. And he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 38. What a testimony. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. A sorrow that was mixed with death, so that he might be the substitute for all who believe in his name. men sometimes are struck down by a sudden blow of righteousness as they were expecting death. Many times that death wins the race and they are caught in the entanglement of death. But Christ was not being pursued by death in that sense. But hallelujah, he was pursuing death for me, that he might die my death that I deserved as a sinner. And that when the law was satisfied and God was honored and the truth of eternity was verified, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a terrible blow, but Christ washed it white as snow. Oh, the wonder of it. Oh, the wonderful happenings that night in dark Gethsemane. Oh, there was anguish there in the heart of Christ. There was the deepest sorrow there in the heart of Christ. There was a root entirely within the Son of God. And that root took root in his heart. Who for? For good people, for religious people, for Jewish people? No. For vile, blackened sinners. And Christ was sorrowful even unto death for them. Happy is the soul that can say, he died for me, my Lord and King. Oh, help me to understand, Lord. Help me to take it in. What it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. We consider the state of sorrow as described in the Gospel according to Luke. And it says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 44. The Bible tells me it was an agony. For Christ was suffering all the power of hell's fire that I should have suffered. But with me, all the elect of God of every generation were joined in that mighty, omnipotent act of Christ being in agony, praying more earnestly. And he had something It is absolutely strange to relate. It is written in the book. Yes, he was caught up in pains and pangs. So much that he said, if it's possible, Father, let this torment be removed from me. But it's not my will. Let thy will be done. He breathed the last there when he came to the cross. With what power and majesty that the very heathen centurion cried out, truly, this was the Son of God. But then, as he was to be a man acquainted with sorrow, he would not leave one untasted. Power which was going to be endured by him. Jesus Christ suffered my hell, suffered my damnation, suffered the verdict of judgment that I deserved. In his last death struggle, he was the Savior, the substitute, and the winner of the battle, and the conqueror of that great last death struggle. What an agony must have been his. In others, it takes place when nature is already exhausted. But not so with Christ. His pain, his sorrows, his baptism of the fire of condemnation as a sin bearer was impossible for any man to describe it or explain it. It was fearful. It was fearful. It was painful. Real strength of death and life were his. He had to go to eternal hell to drag us from its grips and bring us out to eternal life. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And as I relate the fact that one day I was brought to the cross by the Holy Ghost, and I lifted up my eyes and saw my Savior die, and I felt the wonderful refreshment of being washed in the blood of the Lamb, I can only say Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the darkness of sin I resign, my gracious Redeemer. My Savior art thou, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Dear unsaved one, listening to this message, the message of Christ, Christ in Gethsemane, I trust you will say, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget mine agony, lest I forget the blood that was shed for me, lead me to Calvary. But that's just the beginning. We come from Gethsemane to Calvary. And in Luke's Gospel we read, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, listen, there they crucified him. Monsters of sinners. Many of them religious priests and religious leaders. And what did they do? Worship him? No. They crucified him. Oh, we must stand tonight beneath that cross and think of the darkness of the way that brought that cross to be uplifted. Thus, we come to see the glory of the greatest sacrifice ever offered. There never needed to be another. It was final, it was full, and it was accomplishing everyone he died for lives and lives with light evermore. Listen to the Apostle Paul writing, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Oh, what a dark hour it was in the history of mankind. But oh, what a bright hour it was. For those who would come as sinners to Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ passed under the chains, was tied in to the darkness of eternal hell. But he did not faint. He bore the burden in victory. And he severed the chains that we deserve to live under forever. Because he was the winner and the victor of Calvary. Probably the Jews' malice provided him a cross of extraordinary greatness, proportionable to the repudent offender who was hung upon that cross. Christ was much tormented in that long watching and sweating of the night of terrible pain and agony and woe all the way to Calvary. He went for me. He died to set me free. The edges of the cross greeting his late whipped for back might occasion the new bleeding of those wounds. And so it did. For he was a crimson Christ as he hung upon that cross of shame. He bare withal the invisible weight of the sins of mankind, chosen from before the foundation of the world by God's love and grace. Hereupon, there is a substitute. He bears his own cross. And in the malice of his enemies, he does not curse them or rebuke them, but he makes a sacrifice that can bring all of those who trust in him from the darkness of eternal death to the brightness of eternal light. Simon of Cyrene, who was he? He was one who should have been a victim, but instead he is found in the middle of that crowd. But the crowd takes Simon of Cyrene. And they say, Simon, you're going to be a cross carrier. We're not going to nail you to Christ's cross, but you're going to be a cross bearer. And so he did. And ahead of Christ, there walked Simon of Cyrene. And those who have studied church history believe that he was a man who has already known the wonder of the grace. Christ reaches the place of execution, called Golgotha, or Mount Calvary. That is the place of a skull. Either from the fashion thereof, because that hill was rounded in the form of a man's head, or because men's bones were scattered thereabouts. We are told that Calvary is called the hill of Goreb in Jeremiah 13. day 1 and verse 39. Being descried to lie near the valley of many dead bodies. The shadow of death was on that hill. But Christ was not going to bear the shadow of death. He was going to carry the damnation of all our sins. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The hours were long. For 6 of those tedious hours, Christ was exposed. He was exposed to hunger and coldness, the thieves. Were longer in suffering, both being still alive when Christ expired. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 32. But they endured but personal pain. For Christ was bearing my pain, and the pain of all the thousands and millions of unsaved ones who had come to trust in the blood of the Lamb and be made whiter than the snow. But according to John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 32, while those men endured personal pain, Christ underwent all the miseries of all the sinners for whom he died. And he drank the wine of their awful punishment, and he suffered the death pangs of their shame. The breadth thereof extended over all the parts and powers of Christ's soul and body. No part of him were freed from pain. No, he was baptized in pain. All his senses suffered it. Seeing, he was tormented with the scornful gestures and reproach posture of such as passed by the wagging of the head. Matthew 23, verse 29. To expiate the lasciviousness, the enviousness, the covetous glances of those who with glee rejoiced in the presence of Christ's agony. Yes, they saw it. They also heard it. The taunts, the jeers, the mistakes of the priests and the people, all united Matthew 27, verse 49. So to satisfy for the priests and people. Matthew 27, 49. So to satisfy for the pleasures of the ears of sinners, who in their lustful sonnets, wanton gestures, and other vain and wicked delights, stood and with glee grinned at the dying Savior. But then there was not only seeing and hearing, but there was smelling. Oh, what an offense there must have been when God's Savior carrying the load of the transgression of the sinner upon his shoulders. The place was called the place of a skull, a terrible suggestive name, because all those sinners were dying sinners, heading to the darkest land of human history. And there was a tasting at the cross. What did he cry? He cried out, "I thirst." The sorrow had made him dry. The portion of God, of gall, had made him dry. The vinegar mentioned in John 19, verse 30, made him dry. And he was offended with the gluttony of those that drunk their death wine at the tree. It was a place of drunkenness, but it was also a place of bodily agony. His hand, his feet were pierced with nails. And at the end, his sword was struck with swiftness through his side. The ways of wickedness tormented the sinless Lamb of the Son of God. An old preacher once said, as he was preaching, he said, "What shall I speak of his head? It was pierced with thorns." So to make satisfaction for the profane plot and projects, the wicked machinations of our brains, and it is worth our observing that though the scarlet robe put on him to act in that princely pageant was taken from him as of some value, so that no pain would be in any way hindered in the agony that it tormented Christ with upon the cross. In a word, it is hard to say whether his pain was more shameful or his shame more painful. The exquisiteness of his bodily temper increased with the exquisiteness of his torment and the ingenuity of a soul, adding to his sensibleness of the indignities and affronts offered unto him. How deep was the death? His passion, I must tell you, was as deep as hell itself. He endured the tortures of the damned, and he endured the desertion that came with that judgment. Listen, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not that really he was forsaken or totally conceived so, showing his faith in the deepest of his distress. For as when twins in the womb of Tamar strove, which should come first into the world, the midwife adjudged who it was that should come. Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38, verse 28. There you'll find the answer to that. But Christ, the heir of God, cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Lastly, how high was that judgment? It was as high as heaven, because the person enduring it was both innocent and infinite. Innocent, such he must be to bring about our redemption. Without blemish and without spot, Peter writes in the first chapter of his epistle. Otherwise, there were bird fingers rushing about to wipe out the spot. But it was not a spot that stained the heart, the soul, the mind of Christ. It was the precious blood of the Lamb. Without it shedding, no one could be saved. Without its wonderful blessing, no one could be redeemed. But thank God, all who come to Christ can be redeemed, because there's power, wonderful power in the blood. Let's look at the cross for a moment. Look at his purse, his own price therein. What price was that? That was the price that Christ gave to Judas, the traitor, who bore the bag. But there was more than his purse there. There was his peace there to those disciples who believed on him. Listen to this verse. My peace, I leave it with you. John's Gospel 14, verse 27. His prayers to his enemies for their pardon. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His wardrobe to the soldiers who parted his raiment among them and on his vesture did cast lots. His mother to John, the beloved disciple. What did he say? He said, Woman, behold thy son. His body to Joseph of Arimathea, who afterwards begged the body, and with Nicodemus of John's Gospel chapter 3, took it in their hand and buried it. His soul to God, sweetest of all words, Father, into thy hands I confirm thy spirit. All the way to Calvary, he went for me, he went for me. All the way to Calvary, he went for me, and he died to set me free. But Christ is the King of Glory. And I turn with joy to these words. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. The resurrection of Christ is a done job. Christ lives. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives for me. Oh, he's not the dead Christ. He's the living Christ. And he says something that brings peace to my heart. He says, I am he that liveth. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And I've got the keys of hell and of death. And my job is to lock the door so that nobody can get in. And all that trust in me shall not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. What a wonderful, glorious story the cross speaks of. Oh, there is power in his resurrection. There is power to live when Jesus is our life. And there's power to believe that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Soon shall we hear him say, Come up hither, sit down with me in my Father's kingdom. Oh, to think of heaven and Jesus, the Jesus of heaven, of bowing before him, of casting the crowns that he made for us at his feet and of singing unto him who hath loved us and given himself for us and washed us in his own blood, unto his name be glory. I trust, dear sinner friend, that you will bow your head and close your eyes and just whisper these words, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. May God bless his holy word. And if you are looking for copies of this sermon off the cross, then do write to us. And you will see you'll get a copy of it to play over to your friends and to plead with them to go and hide for safety in the blessed rock of ages. I'm hiding in thee. Father, bless the spoken word and grant that many souls shall be saved, and many souls shall be blessed as this word goes out across the world. For Jesus' sake, amen.